fan up here. Ms. Jovell, you want to come up here and fan me while I... Oh, thank you. Well, it's been a good day. I love the music. Thank you so much, Holly, and for the singers, for Randy on the box drum, and he's doing so good at that. He's not been playing it very long, but he's been doing well at it. And I'm thankful for all of you for being here. If this is your first time, we're so glad that you're here with us on Easter Sunday. If this is your second or third time, we're thankful. And we'll just keep coming back. We have a great church family here. We enjoy each other's company. We enjoy coming and worshiping and serving God. And so I'm glad you're here, and I want to invite you to come back. But this morning, I've got a question for you. What does Easter mean to you? Have you ever thought about that? You don't have to answer out loud, but what does Easter mean to you? For some people, Easter simply means a three-day weekend or a four-day weekend if they can get Friday and Monday off. It's just a time where their business lets them off for a day that they don't totally understand, and so they get to enjoy a nice long weekend. For some people, Easter means a time where I'm just going to go and gather with my family and we're going to have a nice dinner. For some, it means, oh, that's the Sunday where I go to church with my meemaw. And for some, it's just a lot of different things. For some, I imagine for some of our little ones in here, Easter means a time where I get to go hunt some plastic eggs and hopefully find a bunch of chocolate candy in there. And for the record, those Reese's Easter eggs, those are the best thing in the world, I'm telling you right now. The fruit of the tree in heaven, I think it's going to be covered in those Reese's cups. That's what it's going to be. Oh. And for some people, Easter means absolutely nothing. There's a whole world of people out there that don't believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again. And they think that you and I are crazy, and they think that what we do and what we do is just some kind of religious thing. And to them, Easter has zero meaning whatsoever. And my heart breaks for those people because they don't know the joy it is to walk with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Easter means a whole lot of different things. But this morning, I want to know, what does Easter mean to you? Because Christianity is not some just religion where you read some words and check some boxes and things are good. Christianity is a personal relationship with our Heavenly Father and with our Creator. And it is made possible through the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so Easter is a time where we celebrate the resurrection. And Christianity is a very personal thing because it's a personal relationship between you and God. Your relationship with God is dependent upon you, not your moms, your dads, your grandmothers, the church pew you sit in. It's a very personal thing. And so I want to know at the end of this day, what does it mean to you? In order for us to understand that, and to kind of drive the point home today, I thought I would take a very small story. It's going to be in John chapter 21. We're going to turn there if you want to turn. I'll have the words on the screen as we explore the personal nature of the resurrection. I've been in church all my life. My mom was in charge of the nursery at the church, and my dad was a Sunday school teacher, and he was a music minister and all those things. So from the time I was as little as Alexis and his little boy back there, or girl, I'm sorry, I don't even remember. Boy, yeah, that's right, okay. I've been in church, you know, ever since I was that size. And I've probably missed maybe four or five Easter Sundays in all that time. I worked a couple when I was young and fresh out of college, and I think maybe I was sick a couple, and that's it. So I've heard lots and lots and lots of Easter messages. But the message today I want to talk to you is not about the theology of Easter, although that's important. I don't want to talk to you necessarily about the women that went to the tomb or the men on the road to Emmaus that Jesus walked with, although that's kind of where I wanted to go to first, or some of the other things that surround Easter or big picture stuff. I want to make it personal because that's the most important thing. In order to understand the personal nature, we're going to look at an interaction between Jesus and Peter after the resurrection. In order to understand this conversation that they have, we have to go back a couple weeks. We have to go back to the other side of the cross. We have to go back to the night that we celebrated this past Friday as a church where we had our Passover supper together. And where we talked about what Jesus was talking about to his apostles. And we have to go back to that moment where Jesus says, you're going to leave me and you're going to betray me. And Peter boldly and proudly claims, God, or Jesus, if everybody else leaves you, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And I am fully convinced that Peter was fully convinced that that was the truth. And he thought, there's no way. I've seen way too much. I mean, goodness, I've watched Jesus raise people from the dead. I've seen him heal people. Matter of fact, he healed my mother-in-law. Well, I'm a little ambivalent on that, but anyway, right? He's like, I've seen way too much to walk away from Jesus now. And Jesus said, Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And they walked out. They went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there Jesus was arrested. And when Jesus was arrested, Peter went to cut off a guy's ear. And Jesus said, no, we're not doing that. And then Jesus' apostles scattered and fled. Well, John and Peter followed along at a distance. And then he went to the courts. And there they watched as Jesus was being tried overnight. An illegal trial, by the way. And there Peter was recognized by some people. Now, hey, you were with him. You talk like he talks. I think you're one of his guys. And Peter's like, no, not me. No, not me. And then he denied him that third time. And the rooster crowed. And Peter was crushed. He was devastated because he had just denied his Lord and his Savior. And he was at rock bottom. But good news for Peter is Peter's strong man. He's a leader and he doesn't stay down. Peter gets up again. By the third day, by Sunday morning, Peter's at the tomb because he's got to know. And then that evening of Resurrection Sunday, Jesus appears to the apostles and they're all excited because now they see and they're starting to understand what Jesus has been teaching them for 3 years about his death, his burial, and resurrection. And it's starting to dawn on them. And it takes a while. And a matter of fact, they don't fully understand it until Pentecost. But they're starting to gather and they're starting to understand. Only Thomas wasn't with them. So they go and they tell Thomas, one of his closest friends. And Thomas is like, yeah, I don't think I can believe that. If I don't touch his hands, if I can't put my hands in his side, I'm not going to believe. 8 days later, they're gathered in the same room. And Jesus appears again and Thomas is there. Hey, Thomas, put your finger in my hands. Thomas falls to his knees, my Savior and my God. And then John tells us in chapter 21, a few days after this, Peter and a few of his friends, a few of the apostles, they're there on the beach, and Peter's like, I'm going fishing. Now, I don't fault Peter for that. He was a fisherman before he met Jesus. That was his job. That was his calling. They didn't have any clear instructions from Jesus at this point other than to wait. And so while he's waiting, what's he going to do? He says, I'm going to go fishing. I'm hungry. And you know what? We could use some money. So him and the apostles, they get out on the boat and they fish all night and they don't catch anything. And it starts to sound like a familiar story way back at the very beginning of it all. And in the morning, Jesus is standing on the beach and he hollers out to them, did you catch anything? Like, no. He goes, throw your net on the other side of the boat, which makes no sense, but they do it. And you know what happens? They catch such a large amount of fish, they can hardly get them hauled in. John tells us that the net doesn't break because when he tells us the number, that 153 fish, everybody's like, yeah, your net couldn't hold that. But when Jesus has got the net, he's going to hold on. And John tells us, man, that net was... And Peter's like, oh, man, it's Jesus. And he puts on his coat and he jumps out of the boat because he can't wait to row the boat ashore. And he goes and he heads to the beach. Meanwhile, he leaves his friend back there to do the hard part, to get all them fish back in the boat and to row it to shore, right? And they all come up on the beach. And Jesus has a great sense of humor. And I think he's grinning from ear to ear because he's sitting there. He's got a fire going, and he's cooking some fish. Hey, you guys hungry? They've been fishing all night, and they hadn't caught a thing. I'm sure they were quite hungry. And here he sits. He didn't have a boat. I don't even think he had a fishing rod. But he certainly had fish to eat. And I think he was kind of playing with them a little bit in just his own funny way. And so they sit down. He says, come on, let's eat breakfast. And now for the first time since Peter was over here saying, I don't even know this man, he gets to sit down and have a meal with his Savior. The first two encounters, we get the picture that it was kind of brief, that it wasn't terribly long. But when you sit down to eat with somebody, you have a chance to really talk, don't you? We all experienced that this morning. And don't fall asleep on me. I know you've got your bellies full and you've had some really good food. And I heard some of you talking about taking a nap. Don't make me point you out. Let's all stay awake here, right? And I get it. And I know it's a little warm in here, but it's okay. But hang with me. We only got a few more minutes. So they sit down and they have breakfast and they're having a conversation. And this is how the conversation goes. It says, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. Peter understood that he was omniscient, that he was God. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And the first thing when I read this, you notice Jesus doesn't say, Peter, are you sorry for what you did? He doesn't say, Peter, we need to talk. He doesn't say, Peter, you think maybe we need to go see a counselor and explore why you allowed all your fears to overcome your faith? He didn't say any of that. He simply asked him, do you love me? Because what's the first and greatest commandment? Love your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. Because Jesus knew and Jesus knows that if you love him, it's going to work out. And he says, do you love me? And Peter's like, yes, Jesus, I love you. And Jesus leaves it at that. And he says, all right, feed my sheep, tend my sheep. And what I noticed first, and what I noticed first for Peter, was that the resurrection meant forgiveness. That the past was the past. That when Jesus rose from the dead, and it was proof that God accepted his sacrifice, when Jesus was crucified, he left, he went to the throne in heaven, and he put his blood there on the altar. And God looked at that and said, that is enough. The sins are forgiven. Your past is your past. Your past no longer can overwhelm you. Your past can no longer overtake you. It doesn't matter, Peter, that you denied me three times a few weeks ago. That's gone and it's in the past. Do you love me, Peter? You are forgiven. And the same message is true for us. Regardless if this is the first time you've been in church or the first time in a long time, whether or not you've accepted Christ, there is forgiveness in Jesus. And your past can no longer haunt you. And the resurrection means that it's been bought and paid for. And the resurrection means Jesus says, do you love me? And if you love him and you follow him, your sins are forgiven and you never have to worry about those things in the past. But the second thing I noticed here, it's not just forgiveness. What does he tell him to do? He says, feed my sheep. Tend my sheep, right? Feed my lambs. Peter, you need to get back to work. I want you to take care of my friends. Peter, you were kind of the de facto leader before, but now I want you to step up and be the leader. I want you to go back to work. And he restored Peter. The resurrection doesn't just mean forgiveness. It also means restoration. It means that your relationship with your Father in heaven can be restored. And that you can have a relationship with Jesus through Jesus Christ like you've never known before. And that restoration, did you notice he didn't say, okay, Peter, welcome back into the family, but I'm sorry, I mean, what you did, I mean, that was pretty bad. I don't think I can trust you anymore. So I think what you can do is you can come and you can be a part of the family, but you sit over there in that back row and just kind of enjoy the service. Or if he was a Baptist, he said, well, it's your punishment, you need to come and sit in the front row and enjoy the service. Or you're part of the family, but you can stay over here in the corner, and you can enjoy the food, and you can enjoy a little bit of fellowship, but don't try to get too close. Don't try to get involved. No, Jesus didn't say any of that. He said, let's go back to work. Yes, you stumbled. Yes, you fell. But I still have a purpose for you. So when the resurrection means that God is restoring you to a relationship with God, he's also restoring you back to your purpose within the kingdom of heaven. That you have a purpose in God's kingdom if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. And the resurrection means that you're not saved just to sit around. You don't get to say, I've done way too many bad things. I could be no use to God. That is never true. Or I let Jesus down one too many times in my life. I don't think he would ever trust me again. That is not true either. Restoration means that you get to be restored to do the things that God has gifted you to do. Now, I understand that the Bible holds leaders and teachers accountable to a higher standard. And I understand that sometimes leaders and teachers fall. And when they fall, they have to be set aside for a short period of time for the benefit of the church, but for their own benefit to reconnect with God too. But that's never meant to be permanent. I believe that when God restores us as a result of the resurrection of Jesus, he has restored us to fill us with purpose, because there's nothing worse than sitting around doing nothing. I love having a purpose. I love getting up on Sunday mornings knowing I get to talk to you. And sometimes I get nervous, to be honest with you, because I'm like, I don't even remember what I studied. And it's been a bad week. It's been a hectic week. I've been coming and going. I've been to Knoxville and back a couple of times. I've been sitting in the hospital with my mom, and I'm like, oh, yeah, Sunday's coming. And God said, it's okay, because I have a purpose for you because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the resurrection means for Peter not just forgiveness, but he gets to get right back in the game, and he gets to be restored, and he gets to fulfill the purpose for which he is created. And when you fulfill the purpose for which God has created you, there is nothing better. And then lastly, the resurrection means grace. The grace of God was poured down on you and I. For by grace we are saved through faith. It is not of ourselves. Grace means that God has given us things that we do not deserve. And I have received so much that I do not deserve. And God gave Peter grace in this moment. And Jesus gave Peter some grace that I think was both beautiful and terrifying. Because when we extend grace to other people, it can be wonderful, but it can also be scary. I want you to look what Jesus told Peter after this. Because remember, Peter, he's still struggling. Because he let his Savior down. I mean, he fell big time. And all of us have fallen. And so I think he doesn't trust himself. I think he's like, Jesus, yes, I love you, but I'm not so sure you can trust me, Jesus. And he's struggling with what's going on. And Jesus tells him this, most assuredly, I say to you, he's talking to Peter, when you were younger, you girded yourself and you walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken to this, he said, follow me. All the way back in the beginning, when Jesus would meet his apostles, you know what he would say? Follow me. Come on, just follow me. Come on, Peter, follow me. Jesus gives Peter this hope. He gives him some grace to know his future. And I don't think I'd want to know my future, especially if it's going to end the way Peter's does. But Peter, I know you're nervous. Peter, I know you're scared. Peter, I know you think that you're not up to the job. Peter, I know that you think that you can't do the thing that I've called you to do. But I promise you, Peter, if I've called you to do this, you can do it. And the same is true for you and me. If God has called you to do something, he will equip you to do it. He says, Peter, you're going to live to be a ripe old age. And you're going to serve me all of that time. And then when you die, you're going to be crucified. That's what he meant. You're going to be crucified. But in your crucifixion, you're going to glorify God. You're not going to cower and run away from the cross the next time. You're going to go to it willingly to honor and glorify me. And I think Peter's thinking, oh, wow, I get to live to be an old man? Oh, wait, what's that part about the crucifixion? So I think it came with some beautiful grace to know that Jesus trusted him, and Jesus, who had looked into his future 2 weeks ago and says, you're going to deny me, Jesus looks into his future now and says, you're going to serve me till the rest of your life. And I cannot imagine the weight that was lifted off of Peter's shoulders in that moment. And he marched forward, and we know and we follow Peter through the book of Acts, and Peter is responsible for opening the door of salvation to the Gentiles. So I'm going to shake his hand and say thank you when I see him in heaven. Because when he went to Cornelius and he said, it is okay, the gospel is for the entire world, not just for the Jewish nation. He was following the call of God on his life. He had been forgiven. He had been restored, and he had experienced the grace of God in an amazing and beautiful, but a little bit terrifying way. And you and I, the resurrection of Jesus Christ means that you've been forgiven of your sins and that your past can no longer haunt you. It means that you've been restored and that in your present, God has something for you to do. And that something that he has for you to do is important and is impactful. It may not impact the entire world, but it'll impact your world. It might make the difference in the life of one person. And if it makes the difference in the life of one person who has been raised from death and now life and has an eternal soul in heaven, isn't that worth it? So God has forgiven you, and God has given you a purpose and a place here in the kingdom of God. And maybe it's here in our church. But if it's not in our church, it needs to be in some church. And then God has extended you grace. He has forgiven you of all your sins. He has not given you what you deserved, which was his mercy. He has given you plenty of things that you don't deserve. And God expects you and I, as people of Jesus who live after the resurrection, to extend to others the grace that has been extended to us. And when we extend grace to other people, it is beautiful, but it can be terrifying because sometimes we have to forgive people that hurt us really bad. And I don't pretend to act like that forgiving people and extending them grace is easy. Many times it's incredibly hard. I get it, but it is important. But when we extend grace to others, it opens the floodgates and it opens the doors to the love and the joy and the peace that we all want in our lives. And when we extend grace to other people, we are acting like our Savior, Jesus. And in our church, I've noticed a pattern here in the last 6 months, maybe even a year now. It brings a smile to my face every time I see it. I believe we have a lovely church family. I believe our church family is wonderful and accepting. And I see people extending grace all the time. And it just warms my heart. And it creates this atmosphere of love and joy and peace. And I want to invite all of you to come and be a part of that. Because there's nothing like it. I see it like Friday night. After our Passover supper, we were cleaning up in the kitchen and everybody was getting all stuff cleaned up and chatting and wonderful, having a great time enjoying each other's company as they're cleaning. And then all the cleaning was done, all the work was done, and there was no reason to hang around, yet people just kept hanging around. And they were showing each other pictures of their dogs, right? And they were talking about this, and they were talking about all this stuff, and they were laughing, enjoying the community of believers. And it was so wonderful, and it warms my heart that people just enjoy being together. Wednesday nights, I don't know what about the ladies, Mandy, but on Wednesday nights, after the men's meeting is officially over, there's a group of guys that go stand out there by their trucks, and I don't know how long they talk. I stay as long as I can, but then I got to go home. And when I leave, they're still out there chatting and enjoying each other's company. That's grace. I think the ladies probably do it too. Yeah, Mandy's nodding. Yeah, the ladies, you know what I'm talking about, right? We're exhibiting grace to each other, hanging out, having eggs and pancakes or whatever it was out there, enjoying each other's company. I see it all the time in this church, and it warms my heart, and I know that it warms the heart of your Father. The resurrection, forgiveness from your sins, you can be restored with a new purpose in life, and you can receive a grace that you can't imagine. And then you can be given the ability to give that grace to someone else who may not deserve it. That's what Easter meant to Peter. That's what Easter means to me. I hope and pray that that's what Easter means to you. As Randy and as the singers come to get ready for the invitation, the call of the resurrection is this. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, when he was crucified for your sins, his shed blood paid the penalty for all of your sins, your past sins, your present sins, and even your future sins. Now, that's not a license to go out and sin, but it is a comfort to know that if I stumble and fall, which you will stumble and fall, and I will stumble and fall, it's a comfort to know that those sins are forgiven, that all I have to do is confess my sins, and God is faithful and just to forgive. That when Jesus died on the cross, and he shed his blood, and he paid the penalty for our sins, He went and he applied that blood on the throne, and Jesus looked, or God looked down and said, forgiven. And then the Holy Spirit raises Jesus Christ on the third day, on Easter Sunday, declaring that he has power over sin, he has power over death, claiming that he is who he said he was, that he is God, that he is the Savior of the world. And the call for Easter Sunday is that if you have never taken that time and taking that moment to confess your sins before God, to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that's how you'll be saved. If you have never done that, it is my prayer that you will do that this morning. Amen. That you will come and talk to me or talk to someone after the service. But for those of you who are Christians, resurrection is a reminder that you've been forgiven. It is a reminder of the power of the Holy Spirit to take you through any circumstance. The Holy Spirit raised Jesus from dead. He can raise you up also. And it's a reminder that we have all received the grace of our Lord and Savior, and we should all extend the grace to others. I want to pray, and then Randy and them are going to sing. And as they sing, if you need to come forward and pray, you come forward and pray. We'll sing as long as we need to. Don't be embarrassed. There will be nobody back there laughing or snickering. If you need to come forward and pray, people will be cheering. As a matter of fact, people will come and pray with you if you wish. But if God has spoken to your heart, you come forward. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are so thankful that we can look forward with hope, knowing that even though our bodies are going to die one day, that we're going to be raised in newness of life forever. And that if we don't die and Jesus comes back first, we're going to be raptured and taken home. But Lord, it's all good news for us because of Jesus and what he did. We want to celebrate you today, Jesus. We want to thank you for the resurrection. I pray that you will open our hearts and our minds. I pray that as we close this time, that hearts will respond, lives will be changed, people will commit to being restored. In Christ's name we pray. With heads bowed,